Last Sunday, in a prayer, I mentioned to you an image that I actually have mentioned a number of times, an image that sometimes goes through my head, and it's this picture of God's Spirit coming down upon this place on our church body, the building and the people, and working healing in us and, you know, physically, spiritually, emotionally, teaching us, growing us, and then that Spirit, as it fills us up, then it overflows out of us into our community as individuals and those people that we would come into contact with in our day-to-day lives, overflowing from us collectively in events we might do or service projects we might do in the city, even overflowing from the words up on the sign out onto the people that are driving by on Highway 75. I love that image. It's exciting to me, and I think it's an image we want to grab a hold of and ask God to do and make sure we're doing our part to see that it's accomplished. So, exciting. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are times when I think about that image and I get a bit frustrated with God. It bothers me when there are people in our church body who are suffering so significantly with illnesses and with facing great difficult things. It seems like we have a lot of that, and it bothers me, and it made me want to cry out last Sunday, you know, Lord, come and heal us. I want to see that fountain healing us, and part of me that sometimes thinks we ought to be seeing less suffering in this body of people who call on the name of Jesus and more evidence of that life-giving fountain of God's healing Spirit in our midst. Now, there's no doubt that we do see evidence of that happening here at Calvary, God working in us and through us. But man, I want more. I get impatient. I want to see miraculous healings. I don't want my church family to suffer. I think those feelings are good to feel, and I believe that we need to continue to call on God to heal us and fill us. We know that He is able. We aren't going to stop doing those things. However, I also believe that perhaps God corrected me just a bit in my thinking on this subject this past week. In studying the book that we are going to now move into in our new sermon series here today, I think that God has told me that if I am putting forward to you the idea that if we really are on target as a church, there is going to be no one here with sickness or struggle, I would be putting forward to you an unbiblical view of the church. So guess what? Life in this world, even for those who follow Jesus Christ, is a battle that is going to include suffering from time to time. That actually is the biblical truth on the matter. Yes, now, following Christ does bring healing and life and joy and peace and all of these things. It does. And I can show you plenty of Bible verses that back up this idea of the Spirit fountain filling us and overflowing from us. But even though those things are true, suffering is still going to be a part of things as well. Suffering will always be, in this world, part of the experience of being a Christ follower. And, you know, you don't have to think too hard to realize this. It's been true from the beginning of the church. Think about the disciples of Jesus. They suffered. We know that many of them were persecuted and executed in painful ways. The Apostle Paul, who is the author of the book we're going to be studying today, he suffered during his lifetime. We've done some sermons on the history of the early church, you know, post-New Testament times, and we've seen that those who called on the name of Jesus often suffered greatly in those times. And of course, you need to go no further than the man who we follow, Jesus himself, the very Son of God who could have called angels to his defense, but instead went through terrible suffering. Now, not all of life is characterized by suffering, thank the Lord. There are tremendous blessings and amazingly good things to be enjoyed here. And boy, we can seek to live life to the full and soak in all of that stuff, right? All those blessings. But it is a fact that suffering is and always will be in this world a part of the experience of being a Christ follower. And I think I've been corrected just a bit this week in my frustration and told, I believe, that if I would suggest to you that it is going to be anything other than that, that would be an unwise thing for me to do. Okay, so the book we're going to be studying now in our Sunday mornings here is the book of 2 Corinthians. We went through 1 Corinthians last summer, and I thought it made sense to build on that study and carry on now to Paul's second letter to the Church of Jesus in the city of Corinth. We're going to discover as we go through this book that it is largely about suffering in the Christian life. It's not completely about that. We are going to have some sermons on other subjects as we go through this sermon series. I don't want to overwhelm you with suffering, but suffering is a dominant theme, and so we will be talking about that a lot. Life is a battle. That is going to be the title of my sermon series on the book of 2 Corinthians. Well, I'm not going to spend time here today introducing you to the city of Corinth and what kind of situation Paul was encountering there when he arrived there to bring them the good news of Jesus long ago. We covered that pretty well in our opener sermon of 1 Corinthians, and boy, if you are feeling like you have some extra credit work in you this week, you could jump onto the website and go back to that sermon and listen. I did a good 5 to 10 minute intro on the Greek city of Corinth in that sermon. That was May 22nd, almost exactly a year ago, May 22nd of last year. For those of you looking for extra credit points. But I'm not going to cover a lot of that today. I do want to cover just the very basics about 1 Corinthians, just so we get some of it back into our heads, a couple things. So Paul showed up in this large Greek city in the year 52 AD. He stayed there a year and a half and had some success evangelistically and telling people about Jesus. He converted two Jewish synagogue leaders who lived there into being believers in Jesus, along with many others, including many non-Jews. 3 years later, so 55 AD, when Paul was in Ephesus, a small group of members of the Corinthian church came to visit him there. They had some questions for their old teacher, and they really brought with them a very discouraging report about what was happening in their church. There was division and bickering. Some people had been teaching against Paul. There was intellectual snobbery going on and pride. People were filing lawsuits against each other. There was some really shocking immoral behavior going on in some of the members of the church. Things had gotten out of hand, and that was what caused Paul to write the letter that we have in our Bibles today called 1 Corinthians. He wrote and sent that letter to chastise and to correct and to try to get that church back on the right track. Well, evidently, there was some more back and forth between the Corinthian church and Paul after they received that letter from him, and it was not all good. Those who had been against Paul there had dug in their heels, and they were coming out even more strongly against him, accusing him of not being a true apostle, of being wishy-washy, of being in it for the money. Some of this had gotten pretty bitter, and I'm sure that it had to be quite painful for Paul. So as we begin to read 2 Corinthians now, you're going to see that Paul is really writing this letter to defend himself against his adversaries in Corinth and to defend the things that he had taught there in the past. 2 Corinthians is Paul's self-defense. Okay, it's time to get into the book now, and we're going to read the full first chapter, chapter 1, and then we'll make some observations about it. I have purposely not done scripture slides for you today. I thought that I would ask all of us actually to open the Bible, and we'll look at it there. So if you did not bring one, you can, of course, grab the black Bibles in front of you. Encourage you to do that now, and if there is not one in your vicinity, please feel free to get up and find one or ask someone in the row behind you. And we'll be turning to 2 Corinthians. Also, now, typically I just give you the page number, but I'm not going to do that today either. I'm going to instead, if you don't know where 2 Corinthians is in the Bible, I'm going to ask you to use your table of contents, because there is no shame in using the table of contents to find things in the Bible. And, you know, seriously, how else are you going to learn where things are if you don't do that, right? So if you don't know where things are and you are using the black Bibles, look for your table of contents, and I'll tell you, in those black Bibles, they don't use the words table of contents. They're fancy, okay? So a few pages in there, you'll see a guide to the books of the Holy Bible. That's what they call it. A guide to the books of the Holy Bible. So try to find that page. first page in that guide there contains the book of the books of the Old Testament, but you'll want to look at the second page on the right-hand side, the books of the New Testament. And then look in the section titled, The Letters from Paul. Starts out with Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, our book from last summer, and then the book, or letter, of 2 Corinthians. And there you'll find the page number. Now I'll give it to you. It's 1,157. So you can turn to that now, 1,157. So again, I'm going to read chapter 1 in its entirety for you. You can follow along there, and then we'll come back and relook at some of this. And here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. All right, so quickly, let me comment on verses 12 to the end there, and you can see Paul beginning his self-defense in those verses against those who have been undercutting him back in Corinth. So apparently Paul had told the Corinthians that he was going to come visit them on his way to Macedonia, and then he was going to come visit them again on his way back from Macedonia. But then, instead, he went straight to Macedonia without visiting them. And his adversaries there in Corinth were using this change of mind about his travel plans to say about Paul that he's wishy-washy, you can't trust in this guy. He can't be trusted. Look again there at verse 15. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Paul goes on there to say, no, I am not fickle, nor is the God that I represent. I had a good reason for this change of plans. And then he reminds the Corinthians in verses 12 to 14 there, hey, he says, I lived among you for a long time. You should remember that I conducted myself there honorably and with integrity. This is part of Paul's self-defense. But we are going to want to move on to the subject that is of more interest to us, and that is this topic of suffering. So now I'll ask you to look back at verse 8. And Paul wrote there, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. So let's not just read those words, but let's try to feel them for a second, okay? Paul says that the trouble he faced in Asia was so intense, he thought he was going to be killed. That's a big statement. Imagine if that was you saying that. I went through something so terrible, I was pretty sure I was going to be put to death. This is suffering Paul is writing about. He had suffered, and he writes there that it was beyond his ability to endure it. This is the Apostle Paul saying, it was too much for me. I didn't think I was going to be able to endure this. So Paul suffered, and you know what? We are going to suffer too in this world, this fallen, cursed, war-torn, sin-infected world. Life here is a battle. Now, Paul is talking in this chapter about suffering that he incurred because of being a Christian, persecution, suffering. But elsewhere in this book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about suffering due to a physical ailment. So Paul knew all kinds of suffering, and we can identify with him. Isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't ever seem to wrestle with the question that we often wrestle with when we suffer? How can a good God allow suffering? Paul doesn't doubt God's goodness. He had experienced God in a rather mighty way, and he knew that he was good. And so he didn't question that. So how then does Paul handle the presence of suffering in the life of a person who's trying to follow God? That's a question we're going to ask repeatedly throughout this sermon series. We'll look today just at what he says about this in chapter 1. Paul notes in chapter 1 that when we human beings suffer, a few things happen in us and to us. The first thing that he says happens is that suffering allows us the opportunity to experience God's comfort. Suffering allows us the opportunity to experience God's comfort. Look back at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. I love these titles for God. The Father of compassion. And next it says he is the God of all comfort. So the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. He is the one who comforts us in all of our troubles. Have you ever been comforted by God when you were going through difficult times? Paul says that he had been. And he calls God the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Suffering allows us the opportunity to experience God in this way, to experience his comfort. Okay, but it's not just about experiencing God's comfort. There's a further purpose that Paul gives there in the second half of verse 4. It says that God comforts us in all of our troubles. What? What does it say next? So that. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Okay, so that. It's a purpose statement. God shows comfort to us in our troubles so that we will go out and show comfort to those who are also going through hard things. Suffering creates the opportunity for all of that. Suffering creates it creates in us the ability to comfort others. I read from a number of sources when I'm preparing sermons, but if you've been around here a while, you'll know that whenever I'm prepping a sermon on a New Testament book, one of those sources that I will read from is always going to be commentator William Barclay. I just find him very helpful. And he did not disappoint in this chapter here, in his work on this chapter. Barclay includes a great illustration on this idea of becoming a good comforter after going through our own suffering. I think you're going to resonate with this one as well. So he relays a story from the life of a man named Barry, who I assume, he doesn't say, I assume it's J.M. Barrie, who was the British novelist who wrote Peter Pan. And Barclay says this. Barry tells about how his mother lost her dearest son. And then he says, that is where my mother got her soft eyes and why other mothers ran to her when they had lost a child. Really like the way he puts that. So we're talking here about extremely intense suffering, right? The death of a child. And how the experience of that suffering created with J.M. Barrie's mother, he says, soft eyes. It molded within her a tender heart that enabled her later to be of great help to others who were also suffering. It's when she got her soft eyes. Is it worth it to go through suffering that deep in order to gain a compassionate heart, in order to feel the comfort of God and then be able to deliver that comfort to others? You know, I just don't think that I am in a position to tell you if it is worth it or not. That's God's job. That he is in that position and the only one in that position. So Paul isn't commenting on that either. He's just stating a fact. When we suffer, we later on are able to comfort other sufferers in ways we never would have been able to otherwise. Verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul isn't done there. His next comment specifically is about suffering from being persecuted for being a Christian. This is verse 5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Okay, so if we suffer for being a Christian, Paul is saying, we are simply sharing in the same suffering that our Lord went through, and as many have commented over the centuries, to some extent, that kind of suffering actually is a privilege to be sharing in the same thing that our Lord went through. You could look at it that way. I think there's also something to be drawn from this for any kind of suffering that we experience in life. When we suffer, we know that Jesus suffered too. That he has been there, and he understands. It's not like God is allowing all of this suffering to take place on this world without going through it himself. Okay, he too knows what it is like to watch a child die. Suffering helps us to be able to understand the pain that Jesus went through, and vice versa, right? Jesus understands our pain. That's verse 5. Let's read on. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So here is our next thing that suffering creates within us. It creates endurance and perseverance. And usually we think of the world of athletics now when it comes to this point. If your goal is to run a marathon, how much pain are you going to have to go through to get yourself to the point of being able to do that? A lot, right? Pain coming in the form of training, pushing your body into being able to do longer and longer runs. It hurts, and your body is going to scream at you, please stop. But you are going to run anyway because you know that the suffering today will result and will create within you greater endurance tomorrow. Okay, so similar things can be said about how we live life after having gone through periods of suffering. Suffering alters us, it toughens us, and as long as we are processing that suffering in good and godly ways, it can then enable us to handle anything that life throws at us in the future. It can enable us to stay strong to the end. Suffering creates within us the characteristics of endurance and perseverance. Reread with me now verse 8. This is where Paul was beginning to describe his recent experience of suffering. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. Okay, why did the suffering happen? It happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So this is a powerful one. You know, we human beings can do stuff. We were created that way in the image of a God who can do stuff. We can build skyscrapers, and we can figure out how to send television pictures over invisibly over airwaves. We can figure out how to repair broken parts of our bodies through medicine and through surgical science. We can push ourselves to run marathons and accomplish great athletic feats. Human beings have even figured out how to walk on the moon. That's pretty good. We can do some things. But you know what? I think it leads us to get a little arrogant. And most of the people on the planet seem to think that they can do just fine on their own without acknowledging God as their creator or Lord. Suffering changes that. Suffering can bring us to our knees. And all of a sudden, a person who never gave God a second thought is there calling out to God, asking him to save him. Suffering, it changes our focus. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and onto God. It helps us to see how powerless we are without the life giver present giving us life. It helps us to see that we need God. And that is a very important lesson for all of us. So suffering forces us to rely on God instead of ourselves. Paul mentions one last thing in this opening chapter of 2 Corinthians that suffering does, and it's in the very next verse there, verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. When you go through something like Paul went through here, you're suffering terribly, and then all of a sudden God comes and saves you. Two things happen to you. First, you experience God not just as a comforter, but as a deliverer, a savior. This is part of who God is, and you get to experience him in that way. And then the second thing that comes from going through a scenario like Paul went through is that you also then begin to form a confidence in God. Paul's saying there essentially, man, if God could deliver me from such a terrible situation as he just did, then I can have faith that he is going to continue to deliver me because that's who he is. He is a deliverer. Now, this is not something that you gain while you're going through the suffering. Okay, this is something that happens to you after you have gone through it and you look back and you see what God did to save you. Experience that builds your faith and your confidence in God as a deliverer. I wonder if you have experienced that in your life. I would imagine many of you have. And if you haven't, keep calling on the name of Jesus, and I am confident that you will experience it. Maybe you're going through that difficult time right now, and if that's you, keep calling on his name. Wait for him to pull you through. And then you'll see that he is a deliverer. Or maybe you have not gone through anything terribly difficult in your life. Just wait, it will come. Sorry to say. And then trust in him and wait for him to pull you through to the other side, and you will see that he is a savior. Suffering allows the opportunity to experience God as a deliverer, and it builds our confidence in him. So these are all things Paul says that suffering does for us and produces in us. Let's look at the list again. Suffering allows us the opportunity to experience God's comfort. Suffering creates in us the ability to comfort others. Suffering helps us to be able to understand the pain Jesus went through, just as he can understand our pain. Suffering creates within us the characteristics of endurance and perseverance. Suffering forces us to rely on God instead of ourselves. Suffering allows us the opportunity to experience God as a deliverer, and it builds our confidence in him. I'd like to borrow one more illustration from William Barclay today, and it is this. He quoted an Arab proverb that says this: all sunshine makes a desert. All sunshine makes a desert. Think about it. It's pretty good, right? So, you know, when I think back over my life and the suffering that I've gone through, the rainy days, and I've had some pretty dark moments. There is part of me that thinks, you know, I would rather have been a bland, shallow, dry, but happy desert than have gone through some of those things. But, you know, there is no question that from the vantage point I am at now, I can see how God has deepened me through those painful experiences. He's helped me to understand life better. He helped me to know who He is more completely. Those times allowed me to experience Him as my Savior. God has used those experiences in my life to make me more compassionate towards people who struggle. He's shown me that I am nothing on my own and that He makes me something. And I have a faith in Him now of a totally different character than I did before the time of struggle. So it stunk to go through those things, but they have made me a better person and a more mature Christian. All right, so Paul gets into the subject of suffering as he writes his letter of self-defense against those who were defaming him in the church of Corinth. And he doesn't get into whether God is right or not to allow suffering in the lives of people. That's God's business. But Paul states some things that he does know. One thing he knows is that God is good. He had experienced it himself, and he knew that God's goodness had been on full display through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Paul gets into some things he knows about suffering, how he had been deepened in his character and in his faith and understanding of God through those times of trouble. Well, Paul closes the first chapter of his letter here with a call for all believers to stand firm. And maybe you can glance at verses 21 to 24 as I say some words about those verses now. Paul essentially is saying in those verses, don't forget who this God is who you serve. This is the God who has anointed us, set us apart for His service. This is the God who has set His seal of ownership upon us like a king would use his signet ring to stamp on various decrees His seal that provided the assurance that He, the King Himself, owned those words. So in the same way, God has stamped His seal of ownership upon us. He owns us. This is the God who has given us His Holy Spirit, just a down payment of the full Spirit life that we will experience in heaven, a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So when you go through difficult times, remember that this is your God, those of you who have made Jesus your Lord. This is the God who raises the dead, the God who can do all things. He is a comforter and a deliverer. So stand firm. Life is a battle. Thankfully, not all of life is a battle. There are so many blessings here as well. But each of us will experience difficulty and pain at times throughout our lives. It's unavoidable. I wish I could tell you, Calvary, that as God's Spirit does continue to come down upon us here and work amazing things in us and through us, I wish I could tell you that that also means that we are going to all be completely healthy and have easy lives. But if I said that to you, I would not be presenting the biblical truth on the subject. In this world, you will have trouble. That's the biblical truth on the subject. So be ready for it. Life's a battle. But we do not go into battle alone. We go into battle with God, strong and mighty, the God who is greater than all others. And when we suffer, we can count on Him to go through the hard thing with us and to bring us safely to the other side. So, prepare for battle, Calvary. Let's suit up. Yeah. When the difficulties of life come at you, stand firm. Are you with me?
Yes.
If our God is with us, who can be against us? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And more to come on this subject as we wander our way through the book of 2 Corinthians. May God be with us and teach us His truth as we do that.